It would be wonderful to hear a speech like that from our president today, amen. But we are Americans, amen. And we stand for liberty, and certainly as a Christian nation, we stand for the liberty that's in Christ Jesus. I would like to share a message entitled Jesus Seen in Me out of Acts chapter 4. And we begin reading in verse 1, Jesus Seen in Me. This world needs to see Christ in us. Certainly, this country of America needs to see Christians anew and refreshed and with a resolve that we're going to live for God, irregardless of what happens or what the opposition may bring. We need to let people see what it is to truly be a Christian. Acts chapter 4 in verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, being filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifested to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no farther among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in you, the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had farther threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to glean some practical thoughts out of this passage, will help us to understand that in this corrupt, Lord, closed-minded world, that we can literally show forth the power and the grace of God as people see Christ in us. Give us the boldness, give us the answers, give us the understanding of Scripture, give us the willing will to literally press out on and step out in the glory of God to bring people to know who Christ is. And Lord, I pray that because of believers taking a stand and walking with God, Lord, there'll be a great spirit of revival that'll break out across this land. And Lord, that we might be able to hold on to the liberty and freedom, and we might be able to deliver men and women and boys and girls out of the bondage of their sin. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. May you be seen in the message. May you be seen in us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 13. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. It's amazing to see the response of the leaders as they deal with these two preachers, Peter and John. And we know the story revolves around Acts chapter 3, where Peter and John go up to the temple to pray. When they go up to the temple to pray, there is a man that is lame there, and he desires for them to give him alms. Peter and John look on him and say, well, we don't have any alms to give you, but what we do have, we'll give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And they heal this man, and he is delivered from the frailty of a body that was bound up and lame. And as a result of that, when Peter heals this man on the temple, he seizes a hold of the opportunity. He's got all the people's attention, and he takes that opportunity to preach the word of God. In Acts chapter 3, verse 12 through 26 is the message that he preaches. Chapter 4, in verse 1 and 2, record the response of the leaders of Israel to that message that he preached in reference to the crucifixion of Christ, and that Israel, the people of God, had put the Messiah on the cross and crucified him. So in chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, as they spake unto the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Whenever you take a bold stand for Christ and you preach Christ crucified, buried, and risen again, it causes a spirit of disdain and anger against you. The gospel itself is offensive. Folks, you have to realize this. We do not have to try to be offensive. All we have to do is preach the gospel of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that in itself is offensive to the unsaved. Peter and John just simply came on the scene, saw a man that needed healing, healed him in the power and the name of Jesus Christ, and preached a spirited revival message that they needed to believe on Christ in order to be saved. And the response was one of disdain and anger and resentment because they preached in the name of Jesus Christ. The answer to the problems America is facing is literally Jesus Christ and Christ alone. They questioned them. They perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. I'm always amazed how people think that because you're a Christian, you believe in Christ, you're ignorant and you're unlearned. Now, it's amazing to me how stupid so many things that people say and things that they do, but they're educated. But if you believe in Jesus, you're uneducated. And so here's Peter and John being perceived that they're ignorant men, but they could not deny the fact that what they did and how they lived and the way they presented themselves, they could not deny that they had been with Jesus Christ. And we need to live our life in a way that we can allow Christ to be seen in us, irregardless of what goes on or what the difficulties are. So let's look at this just real quick, 3 points, 22 subpoints, but we'll be all right. Jesus seen in me. Notice a good deed was done, and through that good deed, Christ was seen. In verse 9, it says, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. And so we need to realize that we need to do things that are nice, good, profitable, life-changing experiences in the life of somebody. They did a good deed. They didn't come in and do something that was harmful to this man. They didn't come in and do something that was demeaning to this man. They performed a good deed upon him. Many times, if you're going to be able to witness to somebody, it's going to require of you to do something that is good, that is helpful, that is life-changing for them. Investing your life in someone else so you can have the opportunity and the privilege to share Jesus Christ with them. So Christ is seen in them through the good deed that they perform. Notice that first of all, this good deed they performed was a ready response. In other words, when they came up on the man on the temple steps, they saw his condition and that he was lame, and they saw immediately that there was a need for something to be done. Now, we can't ignore the needs that are in people's lives. A ready response. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, Peter writes, and sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, and that's what's going on in this chapter, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And so Peter understood the immediate response that needed to be upon him and John when they saw the need that was in this lame man's life. And I think we can win more people to Christ, and we can impact more people's lives if we'll just open our eyes up and be aware of who is around us. Be aware of what the needs are in their lives. People are hurting these days that we are living in. People are confused in the days in which we are living in. And we need to, listen, I know it takes time and it takes effort and it puts burdens on us if we take and invest our lives in someone else. But wait a minute, a good deed done shows forth the character of Christ in you. And so it was a ready response. They weren't withholding the opportunity to speak to this man or heal this man, but they immediately responded to the need. And so a good deed caused this conflict with these leaders in Israel. Notice it was a revealing response. It says in verse 9, it says, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole. So they wanted a revealing response. They wanted to know what it was or how this took place and what happened. 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 14, it says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Doesn't say being reproached for your own actions. Doesn't say being reproached because of your arrogance. Doesn't say being reproached because of your aggressiveness against people. It says, if you be a reproach for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God rested upon you, and their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. The revealing response was this. They raised this man up and they delivered this man in the name of Jesus Christ. They wanted to know how he was made whole. And they were blaspheming their God of Peter and John. But literally, as they blasphemed the God of Peter and John, through their actions, they literally brought glory to the one that had saved them and had healed this man. So there's a revealing response. Whenever God does something miraculous in your life and it connects with someone else and changes their life, it reveals to man who God is. Not only a ready response and a revealing response, but a reaction in response. This layman reacted to what Peter and John did. He was healed. He went away rejoicing. These leaders of Israel reacted to what Peter and John had done by being aggressive and angry about what was taking place because they were preaching the healing through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is always a reaction and response to God being revealed through a good deed. In John chapter 10, Jesus gives this example in verse 22 of John chapter 10. It says, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked into the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. So they're responding, they're reacting to what Christ is doing. In verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe me not. It's amazing how many times you can tell somebody what the truth is and they don't want to listen to it. They don't want to hear it. Jesus, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. There's the good deeds of Christ. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not because you're not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave me them is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. kind of hard to deal without losing your salvation with those two verses. But he says in verse 30, "And I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They just asked him, "Tell us plainly if you be the Son of God or not. Tell us plainly if you're the Messiah, the Christ." And he tells them, "You don't believe. You don't respond in a positive way to me, fulfilling the work that my Father has sent me to do." And he confronts them with the reality of salvation. They take up stones to stone him. In verse 32, Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself a God." You know, the reaction in response to the good deeds that Christ was doing was they were arrogant, resentful, and would not receive him as their Messiah, and was aggressive, wanting to stone him. And here's no different with Peter and John. As they come up to the temple, there was a reaction to the good deed that they had done. This man was lame and needed to be healed, and Peter and John heal him and raises him up, and the reaction is one of arrogance and resentment and disdain because of the miracle that had taken place. The problem is this, that every good deed that Jesus did, and literally this good deed that John and Peter and John did in healing this man, were all confirmations of the deity of Jesus Christ. Everything that Jesus did not just heal people for the sake of healing them. He healed them to reveal that he was the Son of God. And that's why in John 10:30 he said, "I and my Father are one." And literally in the Greek, it means I am literally one in the same, exactly one with the Father. There is no division, no separation, and no difference. They said, "Teach us plainly whether you are the Christ. Teach us plainly whether you're the Messiah." He tells them plainly, and they take up stones to stone him. And they said, "Well, what good deed are you trying to stone me for?" "Oh, no, it's not that. It's to blaspheme." "Well, wait a minute. You asked. I directed the answer to you, and I performed the miracle and did the good deed to prove my deity." And so a good deed can be used. You can use good deeds and good opportunities to help someone else to understand who Christ is and how to be saved. But understand, the religious crowd never goes along with something that's miraculous. The religious crowd is always against what God does in a miraculous way. People don't think people can be saved. People don't think people can be secure in Christ. People don't think that people can be healed. And when you believe something starts moving, then people talk about revival. If revival starts moving and happening in the church, all of a sudden people get all upset about it because it gets too noisy, too out of control, and too exciting, and they get all frustrated about it. And I'll tell you one thing right now, the good deeds that we do for the glory of God to help others that come to Christ will create a reaction in response to what's going on. So, a good deed. Notice when they saw Jesus in the good deed through them, but they saw Jesus in a great power that was upon them. In Acts chapter 4, where we read in verse 10, Peter says, "Be it known unto you all that, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." So a great power that is revealed. When you allow the power of God to work through you, it reveals Christ. There's a lot of things you can do in and of yourself. There's a lot of things that you have talents and skills and you're able to do. But if that's the only way you live your Christian life, that's not going to reveal who Jesus Christ is. The way Christ is revealed when there is an evidence of the power of God moving upon you and moving through you. We could have plans and we can have organized programs and we can administratively put all things together and boy, you can create opportunities for crowds to come in. But if there's no miraculous power of God moving, where's the testimony for Christ? The only thing that you see is what man can do. And what Peter and John presents to these Pharisees and the Sadducees and the captains of the temple and the high priest was, wait a minute, there is something that was out of the control of man that was miraculously done by God Almighty. There was great power. Great power gives identification. He said that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Identification. We know that Jesus Christ has an exalted name. Philippians 2:9 tells us that his name is above every name. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. Why? Because his name is above every name. There ought to be, listen, there ought to be a testimony in the life of a Christian that shows forth the power of God so that when people look at you and see what's going on, there's only one thing they can do is say, boy, God is upon them. Jesus Christ is moving in a great way in him. If it's simply they look at you or look at me or look at us and they just say, boy, those people have it together. Boy, those people are really smart. Those people are doing a lot of things. Who's getting the glory? It's not God getting the glory. We literally need to be in a position always where we have to depend on the great power of God. Identification, his name is exalted. In Philippians 2:9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. And Jesus Christ in our life needs to be exalted higher and higher every day. Psalm 148:13 says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. Oh, that we might exalt the name of Christ. Let the power of Christ rest upon us so that miraculous things can take place. I believe that people can still be saved. People's lives can still be changed. I believe that people can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone's life can impact others. I believe that God can still do great things in the church if we identify with his name. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. We don't exalt the preacher. We don't exalt the deacons. We don't exalt the buildings. We don't exalt programs. We exalt Jesus Christ. So he has an exalted name. He has a reverence name. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. A reverence name. He literally, at his name, we bow down before him. There has been a creation of worship, quote unquote worship, among Christians that does not exalt the name of Christ. It simply exalts the experience of entertainment in the individual. Where is the weeping before God? Where is the humility to come and fall on our face before God because we have so desecrated his holiness because of the fact that we have not obeyed his commandments and have not lived according to his law? Where is the humility to come and mourn before the throne of grace? The reverence of the name of Jesus is not a name that I speak as I would call my wife, Joanne, and talk to her. I would not talk to Gary as I talk to Gary and talk to God the same way. His name is high and lifted up. It needs to be reverenced. And Peter and John come in there and say, I want you to know that this man is healed and this man is healed by one person. His name is Jesus Christ. He's exalting his name. He's reverencing his name. It's an established name. In other words, there is no other name that we look to. There is no other God that we worship. There is no other person that we depend upon. It's Christ and Christ alone. Ephesians 1 and 21, it says, far above all principality and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Jesus Christ's name is above everything and his established name, that there is nothing, no name that is as powerful and life-changing as the work and the move of God through the power of the name of Jesus Christ. There's power in that name.
That's right.
And so there's identification. He said, you want to know how this man was healed? You want to know what took place? Let me tell you, it was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. very specific about who he's talking about. So there's identification, great power that brings identification. There's great power that establishes a foundation. In Acts 4, where we've read in verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of your builders, which has become the head of the corner. The foundation stone was confirmed by God. You read in Psalm 118, verse 22 and 23, it establishes the fact that God would establish a cornerstone. He would establish the foundation by which that we live our faith. In everything that we are and everything that we believe is built upon Jesus Christ. And so we have a sure foundation. It's not only confirmed by God, but it is a foundation prophesied by God. In Isaiah 28 and verse 16, the prophet Isaiah prophesied of the Messiah that would come. And that when he would come, he would be the foundation of all that we are. It was a foundation that is preserved by God. Peter tells us that in 1 Peter 2, verse 6 through 8, that this foundation is secure. This foundation, either you're living on the foundation of Christ or you're being ground up by the foundation of Christ. You can't have it both ways. And so the foundation of God standeth sure. And Peter said, listen, you want to know who or how this man was healed? I want you to know it was in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who is the chief cornerstone of all that we believe and experience. So there is a foundation, identification. Well, verse 12 is salvation. In verse 12 of our chapter, he says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Notice the expediency. Neither is there salvation in any other. I don't care what religious group you're with. I don't care how long you've been in a church. I don't care what your family background is. I remember I was witnessing to a Mormon lady used to come out here years ago. She and her husband used to come here, and they stopped coming, and I went over and talked to her, and she said, now, Pastor, you know we believe, both of us believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus, and I told her, I said, let's just cut to the chase here. You know, as well as I know, as we are sitting here talking one with another, what you believe about Jesus Christ is completely, totally different than what I believe about Jesus Christ. And she looked me in the eyes and she said, you're right. You're absolutely right. And she said this to me. I'll never forget it. She said, but you need to understand that my ancestry as a Mormon traces all the way back to the wagon trains that went across this country to Utah. And she said, that is where my connection for salvation is, through that lineage of my family. And I told her, I said, neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I don't care what your ancestry is. I don't care what your heritage is. I don't care what your nationality is. I don't care what your religion is. There's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And Peter is presenting to these men who were arrogant and bitter and resentful about this man being healed. Can you imagine people being upset because a man was healed? Why, how is this man healed? Well, he was healed through Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, who is the only means of salvation, the expediency. Notice the necessity. There's none other name. So it doesn't matter what name you want to come up with. There's no salvation in this. It's necessary to trust Christ and Christ alone. And then the urgency. He says here, whereby we must be saved. That's urgency. And folks, we need to go out in our communities, out in the world that we live in, and let them see the great power of God moving upon people, redeeming them from their sins. People are still getting saved. People will get saved. We need to stop listening to the liberal and listening to the defeated person of saying that, wait a minute, you can't lead people to the Lord anymore. You can't go door to door soul winning because people won't talk to you anymore. You can't do this anymore. You can't have revivals anymore. You can't get some people saved and baptized in the church anymore. I'm here to tell you there's a sense of urgency that they must be saved.
Amen.
And We'll allow the power of God to flow through us. We'll see multitudes of people getting saved. But you're going to have to be like Peter and John, where you're willing to walk up to the person that is broken and needs healing, and being willing to share the love of Christ and the power of God to bring them to a place of salvation. Jesus will be seen in me if I allow his power to flow through me. People will say, wait a minute, there's something different about you. There's something going on in your life that I can't comprehend and I don't understand. Well, it's the power of God because of who Christ is. So there's a good deed performed. They saw Christ in there. There was power that was demonstrated. They saw Christ in him. But then they had a glorifying message. Not just a good deed and great power, but a glorifying message. Notice in verse 16, we'll read verse 14 with it. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Let me just say this. If you can show people your testimony, I often say this, nobody can rob you of your testimony. There's only one person that knows whether you're saved or not, and that's you. And I wouldn't let one living soul to rob me of the joy of the testimony of when I got saved. And when you stand before someone and they see what God has done in your life, they can't argue with it. How could somebody can look at me and say, well, you know, I don't really believe you can be born again and just miraculously delivered from alcohol. Well, you're looking at a man since 1979 when he got saved, never touched a drop of liquor again. Don't tell me God can't do something miraculous. You're not going to rob me of my testimony. And if we'll allow ourselves to stand in the presence of the scoffer and say, look what God has done in me. They can't deny it. They might mock it. They might get angry. They might get resentful. But they can't change the reality of what God has done. And they beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they confirmed to mothers, always like that. That's the typical Baptist church gossip ring right there. Nobody has the guts to come to your face and say something, but they run out and have their little meetings in their homes and in the backyards and talk about whoever it is they want to talk about. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred amongst themselves, little gossips. Verse 16, saying, what did they say? What shall we do with these men? I imagine there have been a few people over the last 30 years that said, what am I going to do with that guy? What shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifested to all them to dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. They said, how can we change the reality of what took place here? Then in verse 17, but that it spread no farther among the people. In other words, we're not going to let this continue. We're going to shut this down. This preaching in the name of Jesus is going to stop. This healing people is going to stop. This changing people's lives is going to stop. Amen, they are. They're doing whatever they can to try to stop the preaching and the testimony of Christ working in us. They forget that we have a glorifying message that comes. But that is spread no further among the people, let us straightway threaten them. Woohoo! Getting hot and heavy now. That they speak henceforth to no man in this name. In other words, you can pray however you want, you can worship however you want, you can do whatever you want, but don't talk about Jesus Christ. The sad thing is, I was talking to someone, they were telling me about a fifth grader in the public school, took his Bible during a study hall or recess, I forget what it was, he was going to sit down and read his Bible, and the teacher came over and told him, you can't read that here. And I told that person, what you need to do is go tell that parent they need to bring a lawsuit against the school. Because the school has no authority to refuse your child the opportunity to read his Bible on free time. And the problem is most Christians don't know what the law says regarding these things. Christian Law Association and also Brother Gibbs, the son of Dr. Gibbs, has a good book out on the laws of dealing with the public school systems and what you can and cannot do in the public schools as a Christian. The problem is what they do is they intimidate people by saying you cannot speak in this man's name. Somebody will go to pray as a chaplain in some type of a situation with the government or whatever. Well, you can pray, but don't pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, if I can't pray in Jesus' name, I ain't praying.
There you go.
And they called them in verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So you see the aggressive opposition. It is not so much that they were angry because of the healing that took place. They were angry because of the name of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, don't take it personal when somebody talks about you. Don't take it personal when someone stands against you. Don't take it personal when the world seems to be aggressive in trying to stop us to live our Christian life. Don't be shocked by it. It's not about you. It's about him. They hate Jesus Christ. And when you speak in the name of Jesus and you pray in the name of Jesus and you preach in the name of Jesus and you witness in the name of Jesus, it invokes an aggressive opposition. Notice it was a positive position that they had in verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Very positive position. They said, you can question us, you can threaten us, you can put us in prison, you can beat us, you can do all those things. But really, the bottom line is, we know what we've seen, and we know what we've heard. And folks, you need to hold on to what you've seen and what you believe and what you hold to in the Bible. And I'll tell you, there's always going to be somebody coming along with some new thing to try to drag you away from the Lord. For 30-some years, I've watched these newfangled movements and newfangled positions and new concepts that come up, and old concepts that were back 200, 300, 400 years ago, all of a sudden they're revived and brought into the church, and the next thing you know, people are falling by the wayside because you forget we live based on what we've seen and what we've heard. Notice their supportive glorification in verse 21. So when they had farther threatened them, notice when they defended themselves, confronted them, took a stand back towards them, it didn't stop. So don't think just because you take a stand that it's going to stop. It's never going to stop. So when they had farther threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. And here it is. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Supportive glorification. They could not deny what God had done. And even though they threatened them with imprisonment and everything else, they still could not deny what God had done. Every man was starting to glorify God because they knew this man was 40 years old, older than 40 years old, and yet he was healed. Now, when you bring a message that is life-changing, people can't argue with it. When it's not so much you're worried about yourself as you are about the testimony of the Lord shining through you, it doesn't matter what men say or do to you. Because through the opposition, there can be supportive glorification because God still works in a powerful way. God is not hindered by man's aggression. And so you need to realize that we're living in a world that's becoming more and more aggressive. It's not getting any easier or it's not backing off. You look around the world, you see the news clips. Christians are being slaughtered by the hundreds, every day, every day. You don't see it on the news because they won't publish it. They won't report it, but every day Christians are dying around this world. It is not going to get any easier as the closeness and the return of Christ comes, but we still have a message.
that is glorifying. We still have a message that is life-changing. And we still have a God that in spite of how aggressive man comes upon us, you can still walk with God and believe God and stand with God, and God will work his perfect will at his perfect time in your life. You know what? And people will look at you and say, man, that person's different. I'll guarantee you, reading through the passage, you have to get the sense that these leaders are so confused by Peter and John. They're like, these guys, they're ridiculous. These guys are whacked. We just threaten their life and they don't care. They're going to still preach. We've already told them don't preach in the name of Jesus. They went right out and preached again in the name of Jesus. These people don't listen to anything that we say. Amen. Folks, listen, it is more important for you to live your life in a way that people can see Christ in you. Because when they see Christ, it will change their life. When they see the power of God, that can move on your life. I'll tell you, I think of my dad. 28 years, my mom prayed for my dad to be saved. And I'm going to tell you, you talk about a miraculous change in a man. I'm telling you, that man was totally different. I mean, drastically converted and changed. You look at that, listen, you can't deny that there is a powerful God that moves. Don't sell the message short. Because God has given us grace to deliver a message that will impact the world in which we live. The problem is we're not living so people can see Jesus in me. How can somebody see Jesus in me if I never go talk to them? How can people see Jesus in me if I never put myself in a position where I'm interacting with people who do not know Jesus Christ? How can I allow Christ to be seen in me that even in the church, if I'm not committed and involved, and some of us need to be committed, amen, but anyway, we're not committed and we're not involved and we're not living our life in a way where the manifestation of the power of God is clearly seen, how in the world do I demonstrate Christ in me? And so God gives us opportunities to do great and mighty things. Peter and John were just simply doing what was natural. They were going to the temple to pray. And on the process, on the way to go there, they met a man that had a need. And they presented to him Jesus Christ. And they stirred up a hornet's nest. But I'm going to tell you something. The hornet's stinging did not stop them from preaching. And they went on. So listen, that's when people see Christ in you. When you've been saved a year and things change and they see you growing and maturing. You've been saved 10 years and you're still going. They say the average Christian, when they get saved, are in the church for about 7 years and then they leave the church. It's pretty sad. The average youth pastor is at a church for 18 months. Because of problems or difficulties. They say the average pastor leaves the church that he is pastoring with less than 10% in the church and upset with him. How do you see God moving? How do you see the power of God manifested if we're always running and hiding? Folks, God is a powerful God and he has saved you for his glory and he wants to move through you. So seize the opportunities to let people see Christ in you. They don't need to see you. They need to see Christ that is in you. And when you live like Peter and John lived and you do like Peter and John did, I'm going to tell you one thing right now. They can't argue because it is evident that it is God that is moving and not you. Jesus seen in me. This Memorial Day, we remember those that have fallen. We rejoice in the freedoms that we have, but let's not be negligent in living in the reality of the true freedom that we have, and that's through Christ. And people can be delivered and set free if we present to them Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We thank you so much. I stand amazed. I really do stand amazed over and over again when I see how God blesses and how God moves and how lives are miraculously changed.
I believe, Lord, that you desire to do even greater things through us. Lord, we have no longing whatsoever for any person to be exalted and lifted up in this place. The desire of our heart is for Jesus Christ to be lifted up. And so will you send the Holy Spirit upon us? Over and over again, the Holy Spirit is always lifting up the name of Christ and pointing people towards Christ. So Holy Spirit of God, will you move upon us and help us, Lord, to live so Christ can be seen in us. Lord, we would be able to give testimony and praise of the mighty things that you're doing in us, around us, through us, Lord, and even in spite of us. And so God bless in this invitation. Have your will and way, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stay.